We are kind of at the end of a series called Brand New. Brand New. And we've been discovering for the past few weeks how Jesus has the ability, and I believe he's the only one that has the ability, to really make us brand new. Brand new. Like, it doesn't look like the old thing, not the refurbished model. You ever, like, think you're getting a new phone and you see Apple take it out and it says refurbished? And you're like, that's not new. That's refurbished. You change the screen. Jesus doesn't just change our screen, if I can say that. Jesus makes us completely brand new. And we've been seeing the different avenues of our lives that he affects and impacts in such a great way. And I've been saying for the past couple weeks, I know that change is intimidating. I know that it's scary. I know that we don't naturally go running towards change. We don't look for our situations to change. We're not looking to start and break habits. It's who we are. And so when we hear that Jesus wants to make us brand new, when we hear that he might want to change us, we kind of step back a little and we say, well, what exactly is he going to change? I want to know the details first, and then I'll see if I'm going to buy into this thing. The beauty of where we land now is God has actually provided some pretty detailed instruction for us, which is cool. And I don't even like using the word instruction because it's not really about who we are. That book is all about who he is, the life of Jesus Christ and what he's done. And so when you discover who Jesus is, it's just like this relationship that you begin, just like any other relationship, and you naturally start changing. You just start doing things that you wouldn't have done if you weren't in the relationship that maybe now you are in. That's what Jesus does. And it's a beautiful thing. And to see the change, we've been looking at a man named Peter. You might know him as St. Peter. You might have been to his cathedral or his chapel somewhere in this world. That's the guy we're talking about, Peter. I love Peter because he wasn't really like a standout guy. He wasn't the top of his class. We learned, I think, a couple weeks ago that, in fact, he was kind of looked at as not being too smart. Remember that verse we read? We recognize that you are not that educated. They worded it really nicely to say you're pretty dumb. Those were people that looked at Peter and they said, this guy, he has no education. Why? Because he was a fisherman. Because he came from Galilee, which people from Galilee had this interesting dialect and accent about them. People knew something was off about Peter. And yet Jesus changes his life. And Peter goes on to do these amazing things for Jesus. And we've been throwing that why question at it for the past 4 weeks. And today we're concluding. And I want you to understand that what Jesus did for Peter and what maybe you've seen him do in the lives of people around you, suddenly they're new. Suddenly there's something different about them. Suddenly their purposes are different. Their responses are different. That's not just for a select few. That's not Jesus just came for good people. Or Jesus just came for bad people. Or Jesus just came for a certain type of people. No, Jesus came for all people. That's good news. That means that it's not based on you and your performance. It's based on Jesus and what he did. And so every single person in this room and every single person in this world has the same opportunity to know who Jesus is and what he's done. And most importantly, why it matters. Right, because we can know, okay, Jesus came to this world, he lived a good life, he died, he came back to life. That's great, good for Jesus, right? Man, and no one else could pull that off. Why does that matter? Why should we take an interest in that this day, and this year? It was so long ago. And that's kind of the why question we've been throwing at it. So today I want to talk about inheritances, which is a hard word to say in the plural. So I may jack that up, forgive me, I'm human. But I want to talk about inheritances because Jesus talks about it. And because whether or not you have an inheritance coming your way, maybe you know someone who has received an inheritance. Anyone here, you know someone? Okay, so I do. Maybe you don't. That's okay. A couple people know some people that they've received an inheritance. I actually personally know someone who received an inheritance. And inheritances are interesting and tricky because you don't want to receive it because most of the time you become the beneficiary of it when someone passes. They leave it to you. And so it's this awkward mourning moment where you're very sad and then you come into money or house or some kind of goods that a person has worked all their life and now they're leaving it for you. It's very interesting. What I find really interesting about an inheritance in prep for this, just looking at some stories and even knowing someone personally, so many people receive an inheritance and they think this is going to fix what's broken in my life. Come on, be honest right now. You shouldn't lie. You're in church. Be honest. You know you've got some debt. You've got some things that could be taken care of with a little bit of money. And you're thinking like I'm thinking, man, if I just came into a pile of money, right? If I just hit the lotto, if just one scratch off would work, if someone would leave me something, if someone would work hard and then give me what I need, I think things would get a little easier. I've already got it in my mind. I'd pay off my house. I'd pay off my student loans, my car. I mean, it would just be great. You want to know what's so interesting? The more stories I read about people coming into large sums of money like that, they do not go the road we're thinking that we would go. The road that they're thinking they would go if they just came into money. What ends up happening time and time again is people come into this big inheritance they think is going to fix everything, and we change our style of living and we start living beyond our means and we say, yeah, I could take care of that debt, but first let me buy more with this money. Let me just upgrade the car or get something new. And I know someone, and if he was here, he would share the story about how he came into money and just used it all up. Just he told me he would go out for dinners and he would just drop $500 on dinner. He never lived that way, but it was like, well, I've got this money and it's not gonna disappear. And then it does. And then it does. Why? Because everything around us has an expiration date. Everything. Think about it. Every single thing that we're going to come in contact with here has an expiration date. And you know that about food. I know that about food. I know that about my wife's grandparents' house. They don't know that about expiration dates. So we know the rule. When you go to grandma's house, you always check expiration dates, especially the salad dressing. If she gives you salad dressing, just make sure you do not know what decade it could have been from. And you got to be polite. And no, I'm eating salad dry now. It's a new millennial thing. Thank you. Don't offend people. But we're all very aware, should be, of expiration dates, not just on our food, but on money, on a job. It's amazing, the people I talk to that retire, the next thing they're going to do is get another job. It's, why? Because there's no expiration. There's an expiration date here. I can't just give up and say, I'm done, I've got enough money. Everything around us is running out. Everything. And so the question that I have for you and why I'm bringing this up is because we are naturally going to throw our hopes and dreams into something. We are. That better not be my phone, Devin. I don't even know where my phone is, actually. I think Rachel has it. We're going to throw our hopes and our dreams into something. We are. We're going to place our hopes somewhere. And what I want you to start to think about now, what are you thinking is going to fix your life? What are you thinking it's going to be? And here's the tricky part. It's probably not bad. It's probably good. For some of us, we might be thinking, well, if I could just get married, then life would get a little easier. Then I'd have a relationship here. If we could just buy a home instead of renting. If we could just pay off our debt. If I could just work and then retire. If I could just have kids. There are so many things that we want to inherit, and we think this is going to fix my problems. And I want you to come to terms with the reality right now as we get started. Whatever that is, if it's on a horizontal plane, if it's something that you can see here and now, if it's something you can find or you can work towards, would you be so bold and admit it's going to expire? It is. I have a beautiful wife. I have two beautiful children. We have a home. We have two cars. I know that those cars are depreciating every single day. I know that we as humans are getting older every single day. And you know what? Even a step beyond that, age doesn't really impact our expiration date, right? We can be a little real and a little morbid. We're not promised that we're going to make it home today. We're not. We are all carrying expiration dates. I mean, I'm really hoping I get another fried peanut butter and jelly before my expiration date comes up. But I don't know. I mean, I ate a lot of fried food last night, so I really don't know what's going on in the arteries right now. But guys, my heart breaks when I hear stories about people expressing that if they could just get this, then they would be fine. You know why my heart breaks? Because I've expressed that story. I think you have. That you think if I can just get here, if this could just be taken care of, if this person could get out of my life, if this person could come into my life, we all say these ifs. And what's so heartbreaking is when you really consider it, you know that that's just not going to be the cure. That is not the inheritance that you were designed for. Inheritances are interesting too, because they only come to the family members, typically, of those families. I'm saving right now for my children, for their future. If you have children, I'm sorry, I'm not saving for your children. Don't hate me. And you understand that, right? Just like you're saving for your family members, you have to be born into that family to receive that inheritance. You have to be a part of that family. And so we're going to talk about that. What I want you to remember today in our teaching point, and I made it rhyme, so you're going to remember it, okay? There's more for me beyond what I see. There's more for me beyond what I see. That's filled with hope. That statement is completely loaded with hope, with brand newness, with change, with possibility. And I want us to explore, okay, what exactly does that mean? Because, all right, it's cute, it rhymes, it's just one of those Christian catchphrases. What does it actually do? That's what we're going to explore in the life of Peter. Peter wrote a letter, and to make it easy, we named it after him, 1 Peter. So we're going to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6 together. And I want you, as we read this text, to consider what I've talked about so far. Consider an inheritance. Consider the expiration dates on our inheritances. Consider that inheritances come to people who are part of the family from which they're coming from. That there needs to be this, I'm born into this family. So you've got a lot to consider, all right? I'm putting you on blast this morning. You've really got to get your mind tuned in. But I want you to consider that as we read these verses. So would you stand with me now? This is what we do here. We honor scripture and we stand. And if you would read with me, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. You may be seated. That passage of scripture is filled with hope, right? That passage of scripture, it is just filled with possibility. It is filled with things that are not horizontal, and I want us to understand them. So I'm going to kind of backtrack through this. And verse 3 said, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been, watch out, weird words, born again. Hallelujah. Born again. This phrase is interesting. Because depending on who you talk to, you might get different definitions of what it means. Have you ever met a born-again Christian before? Maybe you have. Let me define what that might mean. Because I've met born-again Christians before, and it's interesting because it almost seems like the word born-again by definition means annoying. Can I say that? Can I just say that? I've met people, if I'm honest, and I'm going to say I've been one of them, that it seems like I want to flaunt, well, I'm a born-again Christian. So here's what I do, and here's what I don't do. Oh, I'm a born-again Christian. I would never do that. You do that? Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm a born-again Christian. And so I'm the neighbor that annoys you all the time, right? We have that kind of in our culture, especially in this Western America where I've lived. I've grown up on Long Island all my life, and I've met some great people. And yet they start to explain that they're not just a Christian, but they're a born-again Christian. And they tell me exactly what that means, and how they define it is by what they do and what they don't do. And it seems like, man, I'm not as energetic as you, so I don't think I could be on that level. I don't yell as much as you do. I don't know that, actually I kind of do, but I don't know that I could be on that level. And so when we come across this word in scripture, maybe because of your experience, you push against it and you say, no. I've met born again Christians before. I will not check that box off on my card. I will be a Christian. Can I just be a Christian without being a born again Christian? If I can, can I maybe give some definition to what I believe this phrase means? Because I think it's right there in the phrase itself. I think maybe we overcomplicate it because we have to redefine it. But if I were to ask you, what does it mean to be born? You would understand what it means to be born. It means, we're not going to be graphic, but it means that someone had to labor in order for you to come into this world, right? Someone had to suffer, most likely your mom, right? I don't think your dad did any suffering. I know my wife was pregnant twice. I didn't really suffer that much, if I'm honest. She had to suffer in order to bring our children into this world. She had to go through some pain in order for them to be born. I watched, especially with my daughter, as my wife was in labor for hours and hours and hours. And it was finally time to say, okay, it's time to push. 3 hours every 5 minutes, for 3 hours straight, just getting this baby into this world. And she did it. And I was so proud in that moment. It's a moment I'll never forget. But as I held my little girl for the first time, I understood that in order for her to come into this world, someone else had to labor on her behalf. Someone else had to suffer for her to be born here. And so when I consider this phrase born again in the context of Scripture, the first thing that comes in my mind is who suffered so that I could be born? Because in order for me to be born here and now, my mom had to go through some suffering. She had to labor. She had to endure pain. So the first thing you have to understand about being born and being born again is someone has to suffer for this new birth to take place. Now, what I believe and what's so beautiful about the gospel and what Scripture declares is that even though you and I deserve to suffer, Jesus Christ came and he suffered on our behalf. Jesus Christ came and he labored in such a way that you and I never will. Jesus Christ came and he went through such excruciating pain physically, emotionally, relationally to have every one of his friends abandon him, and ultimately spiritual pain when the Father turns his face away, as we sang this morning. How deep the Father's love for us. We are blessed beyond all measure. Why? Because Jesus Christ went through pain and suffering so that this new birth could come to every single one of us. And here's the other thing I know about being born. Your family has unique values to it that my family probably doesn't have. Those values may be shaped by your culture and your background. They may be shaped by beliefs that you have. They might be shaped by all external factors. But your unique family has a unique way about them. Maybe you eat certain foods. Maybe you watch certain things. You go certain places. It's your family value system. We have that in our house. Right now, our family value system is built on Mickey Mouse Clubhouse. That's pretty much what's ruling our family value system. We have other things, of course, like we pray before we go to sleep at night. We pray before meals. It's part of our family value system. We talk in certain ways. We do certain things. That's because it's our family. And so my children, they're on a process right now of truly becoming more like what our family is. And it's not that they're born and instantly they know all the rules and they know what we do in our family and they know the value system, but it's this journey and it's this process over time. But it started with them being born into our family. And so a lot of times we like to think that if I'm going to sign up for this Jesus thing, I have to change before I can get there. In order for me to experience Jesus, in order for me to be a part of something and have communion with other people, well, don't I have to look like those people? What's the wardrobe? What's my language supposed to be? And what do I eat? What do I drink? Where do I go? What do I watch? And we try to find all these do's and don'ts. And that's where our skewed definition of being born again comes into play. You ask someone, how do you know you're born again? Because I go to church every week. What? That's it? Well, and I also don't watch certain things and also don't go certain places. See, what we've done is we have taken over the part of it that Jesus said he was responsible for. We're basically trying to labor for our own born again status. What does our labor look like? The things we do and don't do. And yet biblically, when Jesus had a moment with a man named Nicodemus who wanted to know, how in the world can I know the Father? How can I enter kingdom of heaven? How can I find out this new family value system? Oh, well, you can't do anything. You cannot make this happen for yourself. I'm going to labor. I'm going to suffer so that you could be born again into this new family. And by being born again, you are now going to discover some really cool new values. And we like to think that these values are restricting us and hurting us, but I don't think it's such a bad thing that God said, don't kill each other. Do you? I don't think it's such a bad thing that God said, don't take from each other. I don't think it's so bad that God said, love people, accept people. Honor people even better than you honor yourself. Serve people. These are positive values that are part of the family of Jesus Christ. And when you understand that you don't gain entry through your own work and your own laboring, but that Jesus labored so that you could be born again, you start to change. You start to adopt new values and new rules, if you want to call them that, and new standards, and this brand new journey starts in your life. My son is learning what our family is like, and it's going to be a lifelong process. I'm learning what it's like to be like Jesus, but I know that I've been born again because I'm looking at him who labored for me. And so right now, I want to pause and I want to ask you, do you understand that Jesus labored for you? Would you say that you realize you need to labor in order to be a part of the family of God? Isn't that funny? We kind of feel something in our own heart. Like, I think I have to change something about me. I think there's some things about me that aren't exactly right. So here's what I'll do. I'll give some more money away. That'll make me feel better, right? And we try those things to gain entry into this family. And yet Jesus is saying, you cannot do enough to gain your entrance. Jesus is saying, it's not the good are in and the bad are out. It's all those who don't know me are out. And yet all can know me. And all those who do are in. It's beautiful. It is the least exclusive message that you're going to find in this world. It's Jesus saying, I came for all who believe in me. I came for all. The whole world can know me. Do you know Jesus? Is he reshaping your family values? Is he reshaping your life? Would you say, I'm born again and here's how I know? Because Jesus died for me. Because he labored. Because what did Paul say there? It is by his great mercy in verse 3. His great mercy that we have been born again. How did it happen? Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you understand that Jesus Christ, in order to be raised from the dead, had to be dead? You don't just rise from the dead without being dead. So that's the labor. That's Jesus Christ saying, I came, I died, and God, by his great mercy, raised me from the dead. Let's move on because I am starting to run out of time and the food is getting hot. Verse 4. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance. That's good. An inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. Keith translation, all your other inheritances have an expiration date. They do. Your business has an expiration date. Your relationships have an expiration date. Your life, unfortunately, has an expiration date. Everything around us will change and will decay over time. We like to think it won't. We put really strong protective covers on our iPhones, and yet things still happen to them. I had a cover on my iPhone a couple months ago, and I decided that it would be a fun idea to jump off mountains into sand pits with some interesting people from this church. And so we were doing that, just why not? And my phone got completely scratched up, but there was a cover on it, and it changed the face of it, and it is decaying, and I was angry. But I shouldn't be. Because I know that every single thing around me is changing and decaying. It will not last. And so if you're only going to live for the here and now, you are living for things that are going to expire. And yet Peter is declaring, God, by his great mercy, has made it possible for all of us to be, what's our phrase, born again. What does that mean? He labored, we believe in him, our lives start to change. It's a process. And now we come into this beautiful inheritance. A beautiful inheritance that is beyond change and that is beyond decay. That's what I love. Because I know that this inheritance that Peter says is being kept in heaven for me, there is nothing that can come against this inheritance. There is nothing that can change it. There is nothing that can decay it. Why? How? Look at the next verse. This is, I think, the most freeing verse that we're going to read today. Through your faith, God is protecting you by his power, until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. It breaks my heart, it does, when I talk to people and they understand that their salvation came because Jesus died for them. And they understand that they have to trust in the person and work of Jesus to be saved, to have their sins forgiven. And yet a shift takes place in so many people. It's taken place in my life. To where I think, well, salvation is a work of Jesus, but keeping me safe in him is a work of Keith. You know what that looks like? That means, sure, I've trusted in Jesus Christ to be saved, but now I need to start doing something, don't I? Because God forbid, if I do the wrong thing, I mean, that thing's going to be pulled away from me. I mean, that thing's going to just be ripped right out of my hands. If I can use some theological terms and I'll explain them, we believe that salvation is a work of faith and sanctification is a work of works. Now, the word sanctification means becoming more like Jesus, where it's this lifelong process and this journey of becoming more like him. For some reason, we have this switch that goes on in our hearts and in our actions and in our heads that says, well, Jesus started it, but I need to complete what he did. I need to make sure I keep it safe and secure for Jesus because he's good, but he's not that good. That's really what we're doing and saying in that moment. We shift over from faith to just works. And yet James, not here, but James, he writes that it's faith and works. It is us believing in Jesus Christ. And by believing, what? Our family values change. How we treat people change. But we get it all twisted and confused. And we think, well, if I treat them good, that shows that I'm saved. And so I've got to treat more people good. And we place everything on the works. And yet Peter liberates us here when he says, God is protecting the inheritance for you. And isn't that interesting what he says? I love this. Because I think maybe he's wrong for a second. So I'm like, Peter, you might not understand this. He says at the beginning there, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation. Until I receive it. Hold on a second. I thought I was. Isn't being saved a past tense thing? I mean, at the very least, wouldn't it just be present? Like I prayed, I believe, and now I'm saved? Yes and no to the answer for that question. Yes, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, when you understand that your being born again comes about by his laboring, you are saved. In that moment, your sins are forgiven. God looks at you and he now sees his son. Paul writes that the righteousness of Jesus is credited to your account. So I want you to think you have zero money in the bank. You go to the bank to open an account and it's Jesus' account that they say, oh, this is your account. You have infinite money. Wow, that's awesome, right? That's what it's like. Why? Because I believe in Jesus Christ and every righteous thing that he did is now credited to my account. But then we stop there and we think, well, now I'm saved. So I guess that's it. No, Peter says, until you have received this salvation. Why? Because my friends, there is more to come. And that's good news. Because if all I have is what's here and now, I've settled. You've settled. As good as your life may be, as plugged into Jesus as you may be, if it is just to be lived out in the here and now, has anyone else noticed that this world is broken? Come on, have you not noticed? I've noticed that my life is broken. Right, there are things that we see all around us that do not last. And so if it's just for here and now, that can't be it. And yet Peter says there's a day coming until we receive this salvation. Why do we need to know that it's not just a past or present thing and it's a future? Because of verse 6. Because Peter lets us know what we all already know, but he gives us hope. Be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. I don't know about you, but my life has many trials in it. Now, sometimes I think Peter is wrong because it does not seem like a little while. My daughter, she needs to be rocked to sleep. And sometimes it could take 5-10 minutes. I got to tell you, those 5-10 minutes do not seem like 5-10 minutes. They do not seem like a little while when you are in a dark room with a vacuum sound machine going on and you are vigorously rocking and just saying, please go to sleep so I can have ice cream. Right? Just trying to get her down to sleep. It doesn't seem like a little while when you're in it. It seems like this thing is capturing my heart. This is my life now. The relationship is strained and broken, and that's all I have. The business went under. There's no money left in the bank. I have this disease, and I'm told it's terminal. It does not seem like a little while when I'm living in that moment. What's going to make it seem like a little while? The inheritance that is protected for you in heaven. Hallelujah. That's it. Amen. See, if you don't have a motivation like that, it is not going to seem like a little while. But Peter could say, no, it's just a little while because I know what's coming, because I know this isn't it, because I'm not going to settle. Come on, you have those motivators. Some of you, you live for the weekend. I'm not saying that's wrong. But in order to get through Wednesday, hump day, it's like I need Saturday when I know I am going to just relax. I don't know what relaxing looks like. Taking care of the yard, whatever it looks like for you. But you have that motivation. You go to work because you know there's a paycheck. You have a relationship and you hope, well, kids are going to make this better or a house is going to make this. Whatever it is, we look to these things to get us through moments in life. But the problem is we're putting our stock in expired things. So what happens when the weekend never seems to come? What happens when you're waiting for the paycheck and you get laid off? What happens when you think the marriage is going to do it and the marriage ends? Do you see these things happen in a broken world? And Peter is saying, you want to know how to get through a little while? You want to know how to make your trials seem small? You need to know about the inheritance that is being kept for you. It won't change and it will not decay. How can I receive that? Oh, you got to be born again. What does that look like? I need to trust in Jesus Christ. I need to place my faith and my hope in him. My friends, you need to understand that this is for you and it changes your life because trials are coming your way. They are. You know I'm not lying to you when I say that. Even the good things you think are going to fix the problems become messes. You're like, what in the world? This is a new car. What do you mean? What do you mean it's broken? I don't understand. This was supposed to fix it. This was supposed to make me feel complete. This was supposed to be the thing. I mean, I went to school for 20 years. I have $1,100 million in debt. Right? That's what it seems like. What do you mean this isn't it? It's not. Because everything around you has an expiration date. But the one thing above you, that vertical thing, that changes how we view these horizontal things. See, what's so beautiful is that when your horizontal things, and I say when they expire, you do not need to be crushed if you have a vertical inheritance. That means when the job inevitably fails, when the relationship doesn't work out the way you thought it would. And that might be big scale, but it could be little scale. Anyone here ever fight with their spouse before? Just the pastor. That's all right. I'll be the guy. Right? Wait, little things come up. It's like, this wasn't supposed to be this way. We weren't supposed to act like this. Well, that's because everything around you is broken. It's affected by this sin in this world. And yet remembering the vertical inheritance that we have makes those things seem like, man, it's a little while. Do you know Jesus? Have you been made brand new? Would you believe, like we're saying this morning, there's more for me beyond what I see? There is more for me beyond what I see. I see a church, I see a group of people that carry this into their jobs, and they are suddenly able to bring change into those places. Why? Because when bad news strikes every employee, you're not going to be the weird born again Christian, okay? You promise? You're not going to be the one that's just standing on your Bible and quoting scripture and making people annoyed at you. You're going to be the one that processes the expiration of the horizontal in a way that says, you know what? I knew this was coming. Even if you didn't know it specifically, you can know, wait, this is made to expire. And so I'm not crushed by this. And so I know that I have a good father who is in control of my life. And so I know that even if horizontally everything around me fails, I'm placing my trust in Jesus Christ. There's something vertical for me. I see people bringing this into their relationships. And when your relationships are strained and when your kids are distant, you can say, I knew this was coming. It's supposed to. It's expiring. But I'm going to infuse hope into this situation. I'm going to stand on the promises that Peter talks about here. Because I have a new set of values, because I'm a part of a new family, because I've been made born again. That's hope. I hope that if you would never say that you are born again, that today there's something in you that says, I want to be. Well, if you're saying that, you can be. It begins with you confessing that you needed Jesus to labor on your behalf. The only way you come into this family is through him laboring, him suffering. You've got to come to terms with that, which means you've got to lay down all your good works and all your good deeds and all your I'm not that bad. And say, wait a second, I am. But praise God. That's what Peter said. Praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. All praise to him. That changes us and makes us brand new. I want to end by letting you know of a story that Jesus told. It's in Luke 12, and it's on your devotional guide and your bulletin. If you didn't get one, grab one on the way out. Not the text. I'll just summarize for you. But he tells a story to the crowd of people about the rich fool, which I love that title. I'm going to tell you a story about the rich fool, Jesus says. There was a man who had a lot of riches and he stored them all up for himself. And he sat back one day and said, I have everything I need. I'm going to retire now. I've got it all. I've got barns and barns and barns. This was an agricultural society. And in the story, it's a made up story with a good point. It says that God visited him that night and said, you fool, you've stored, you've hoarded all for yourself. You are looking at this as your inheritance, but tonight your life is going to be taken from you. It's a reminder, my friends, that if you're going to place your stock in horizontal things, they will expire. Don't be the rich fool. And I know some of us disconnect and we say, well, don't worry, I'm not rich. I'll be the poor fool. That's the beauty of what Peter's talking about here. It's for all people. For those of you who might say, well, I don't have a lot. I'm not putting my stock in anything because there's nothing to put my stock in. Let this be your hope then, to know that as little as you appear to have horizontally, you have great riches stored up for you in heaven that are beyond decay. And for some that may say, well, you know what? I trust in what I have because I'm doing very well. Let this passage humble you and remind you, as much as I have, I'm not promised that it's going to be here tomorrow. You guys remember the recession. You remember maybe you lived it, I don't know, but the Great Depression, or you've read about it. You see these moments come when things just fall from the bottom out. It affects all people. Life is not a respecter of who it affects. But we can be prepared in knowing I've been made brand new. I have a brand new inheritance that is found in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the new inheritance that is ours because Jesus Christ labored. Because what we receive, we didn't get through achieving and working. We get it through placing our faith in Jesus. And I pray right now for every person listening to this, that they would have a moment where they realize what they are putting their hope in, if not your son Jesus, will expire. And if Jesus is not in there, if he is not the hope of their lives, they will be crushed when those things give out. But you have made a way to guard our hearts. You have made a new inheritance available to us. I pray today that we are fired up as we look to Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, the one who labored so that we could receive. And may we go into our jobs and our neighborhoods and even out here in our own community of Flanders. May we go into our homes with our families and may we live out these new values. May it infuse change and hope into the situations that are expiring all around us. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.